to the book of Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 in your Bible. I've been enjoying my journey through the book of Exodus. I think I made a recommendation for those who like to follow along or use a Bible commentary. I've been using a lot Dr. Dennis Prager's commentary. It's called the Rational Bible. Now, Dennis Prager, is a conservative Jew, but he comes with an interesting perspective, especially on the Hebrew Scriptures. In Exodus chapter 16, we're going to read, there are really two elements of Exodus 16. Now, you'll notice that pretty much I've just been doing one sermon per chapter or one lesson per chapter so that we're not in the book of Exodus for the next 85 years. We wouldn't want to necessarily do that, but there are two elements to this chapter. Number one, you have the element of the people murmuring against God because of their hunger in the wilderness. And then the second element of the chapter is where God provides manna for the people, but for a specific purpose, to teach them the principle of the Sabbath. Okay, so we'll look at one main part, but we'll reference the other after a while. Exodus 16, verse number 1, please. Exodus 16, 1. The Bible says, "And they," this would be the Hebrew people, "they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So approximately a little bit more than a month, really a little bit more than a month from the time that they had sung their hymn of praise that we talked about in chapter 15 last time. Verse number 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now note that. They're complaining. It has hardly been a month, maybe a little bit more than a month, since they sang hymns of praise to God, and all of a sudden they're complaining in the wilderness. They have watched the miracle of God's destroying Pharaoh and his army, and now they're back to their complaining ways. Verse 3, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God," now they're speaking to Moses and Aaron here, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots," and when, you say, "Pastor, what is that?" That would have been boiling pots that they would boil flesh in. How many have ever been to a fondue restaurant? Have you ever been to one of those? Like three people. Have you ever, what about the folks in the up there in the, thank you, up there in the sound booth? They have, Ron's been to one. Do we not have one called the melting pot around here somewhere? Do you, and how many people, do you know what fondue is? Do you know what fondant is? No, do you know fondant? Okay, it's, you get this pot of boiling oil and you cook your food in it. It's, you kind of cook it yourself. You don't even need to tip people because you're doing all the work yourself. You, just kidding. You cook the food in that. Okay, think of flesh pot. When you think of flesh pot, think of that. So they're talking about these flesh pots where they would seethe or where they would cook their meat. They said this, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth," now they're talking to Moses and Aaron, they're complaining, "for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." now wait a minute. They have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They have crossed the sea. Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army have drowned in the sea. They have praised God. Now they're in the wilderness. They're getting a little bit hungry. To use modern parlance, I might say they're getting a little bit hangry. A little hangry. Hungry, angry, hangry. A little bit, and then all of a sudden they accuse Moses. And really they accuse the Lord of bringing them out to the wilderness so that the whole assembly would die with hunger. Verse number 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Now pause there for a moment. God said, look, I'm going to listen to their murmuring, I'm going to provide them bread, but I'm going to do so in a specific manner to prove whether they will obey me or not. So while God hears the murmuring, there is a purpose behind it. Verse number 5. "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they shall gather daily." Now, why is that? Because they're going to rest on the seventh day. They're not allowed to gather. This is interesting because when I was in Israel, we went to a Shabbat or Sabbath meal. And it was interesting because as we got there, the tables were laden with food and they went through all the ritual of the food and everything. And when we were all done with the food, it was after the sun set, it was Shabbat had already begun. And I noticed the Jewish ladies were taking all the dishes and they were bringing them to the sink and they were doing dishes and they were, you know, busying themselves with all this. And so I said to the man, I said, the Jewish man in the house, the Orthodox Jewish man, I said, wait a minute, how come those ladies are working on the Sabbath? And he laughed at me. He laughed. He said, oh, he said, they're not really working. And I said, well, what do you mean? It sure seems like that dishwashing. He said, no. He said, when God rested from his labor, he rested from creative labor. He said, they already cooked the food before Shabbat came in. You're allowed to clean up the mess, but you're not allowed to cook more food. Isn't that interesting? Nothing creative. So you can read a newspaper, but you cannot write a letter. When we were staying in the tallest hotel in Jerusalem, and at Shabbat, the moment that happens, the elevators stop. They stop. We say, Pastor Monty, why do they stop? Because you're not allowed to push the button anymore. Well, why not? Because you're creating something when you push the button. What are you creating? A circuit. Isn't that clever? You say, Pastor, what happens? Those elevators go up every floor, and they stop at every floor. And they do this automatically, so you're not creating anything, and then it goes back down. Okay, those rules are a little extreme. They're probably quite a bit over what the scripture would command for the Jewish people. But here he says this in verse 5, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they shall bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even, then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then shall ye see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Boy, that's an important point. And I'll get into murmuring in just a moment. But Moses and Aaron said, now you've directed your murmurings at a human being, but they're not against us, they're against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Murmuring, murmuring. This is a constant problem with the people of Israel. In a while, I'm going to reference Numbers chapter 14. But that is not the only place I could go where over and over again the Hebrew people, who had been the recipients of incredible blessing, who had been the eyewitnesses to spectacular miracles, they continued to murmur or complain against God. Now, sometimes we who have the Bible, we say something like this. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, if I was one of those Hebrews and I saw the miracle, why, I would never murmur against God again. My faith would be strong. I would trust him for the rest of my life. Look at me. No, you would not. Do you know the truth of the matter? When it comes to loyalty, human beings' loyalty is paper thin. I didn't make that up. That's by a psychologist who's written a book, The 12 Laws of Human Nature. He said our loyalty is paper thin. We don't base our loyalty upon what someone, or for this sake of my sermon, upon what God has done for us in the past. Rather, we base our loyalty on what God has done for us recently. Recently. People are not typically loyal even to an individual for what they've done for them in the past. They're looking at what has God done for me recently. And the same thing is true in relationship, is true in relationship to God. The question, what has God done for me recently? And so miracles only temporarily increase faith. And so the people who had seen a miracle just a little more than a month previous in the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, all of a sudden they're murmuring against God because they've become hangry. Murmuring is the default response to any less than ideal circumstances, and for us, listen carefully, for everyone, for me, and for you, murmuring is a constant battle. It is default. It is human nature. for us to single out the thing we don't like and then talk about it and vocalize it. Now, some people are better at that than others, but all of us engage in it from time to time. I want to talk for a moment about the nature of murmuring. The nature of murmuring. What am I talking about? Murmuring is interesting because as a word, it sounds the way that it is produced. In other words, when someone murmurs, it is typically something that is low in volume. The idea of that is inherent in the word itself. It's kind of under the breath complaining. See, when someone complains, well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to register my complaint with the management. Okay, lots of luck there. By the way, you're crazy if you send your food back to the kitchen. That's insane. I know people who work at restaurants, and I won't even describe what they do to your food and then send it back out to you. Don't send it. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to register a complaint with the management, okay? If you're one of those people that does that, when you have good service, you'd better go up to the manager and say what a wonderful server you had. Don't just be a complainer. But when someone registers a complaint, it will tend to be more vocal. When they murmur, murmuring by the very nature of the word is something that is done kind of under the breath. Now, there's an interesting passage. Don't turn there, but you can jot it down. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27. This is after the children of Israel have refused to enter the promised land because they're intimidated by the giants. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 1:27. And ye murmured in your tents. Isn't that interesting? They got in their tents and they murmured. Now, they didn't do it out. They didn't get loud about it because that could be embarrassing. And somebody might call them out for complaining. So they got in their tents and they murmured. They murmured and they said this, because the Lord hated us. He hath brought us forth out of this land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Isn't it funny how they murmured? But they didn't do it publicly. They said it to one another in their tents. Psalm 106, verse 25, speaking of the same incident, says, but they murmured in their tents and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. See, murmuring by its very nature is something that is done under cover. Pastor Monty, how can I know when an individual is murmuring? Because they're not open and honest about their complaint. They're whispering it in the ears of other people as a criticism or to undermine leadership. Now, before I go on in the sermon, I want to make something perfectly clear. I believe in the legitimacy of constructive criticism. I believe in that. In fact, if I have time, I'm going to compare murmuring to constructive criticism because I believe that people should have a voice. Let's talk about the local church. When you have a constructive criticism, come to me with that constructive criticism or come to another one of the staff members who more likely deserve constructive criticism. Go to a staff member. Come to me, but do not spread. Here's where murmuring comes in. When you spread it to 15 other people before you come to me, that's murmuring. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just wanted to know what other people think. Baloney. Baloney. You wanted to murmur and you wanted to spread something, okay? It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what other people think because they can't do anything about it. Guess who can do something about it, okay? So we don't want to murmur. It's this kind of under the breath thing. Murmuring is a non-productive background complaining. So murmuring, the very nature of it, is low volume. Murmuring also, according to the Bible, it spreads quickly. Look at verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. All of them. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, did all of a sudden they were just doing their congregation in the wilderness thing? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they just all started murmuring? No, it wasn't like that. But it started with a few over here and a few over there. And it spread like wildfire. In other words, murmuring is an attitude that is contagious. How many in the room have ever been on a cruise ship? Have you ever been on a cruise ship? Okay, a few people have been on a cruise ship. Every once in a while, have you heard of the norovirus? How many have heard of that? It is the plague of a cruise ship. Sometimes if you're on a ship, I remember one time we were on a ship and we noticed a few doors down from our door, there was a purser or someone who worked for the ship in uniform, security person, seated in a chair outside the door. And whoever was inside, they wouldn't let them out. And so, and this person was, I think, from Thailand or something and could barely speak English. But every time I'd walk by, I'd ask the security guard why the person was being kept in that room. And they wouldn't tell me. They would just smile maddeningly. Well, I thought, okay, let's see. They might be an axe murderer. It's a good thing the 4-foot-tall Taiwanese person was guarding the door. It's a good thing. But I was more suspicious that it was the norovirus. See, if someone gets that, it is so contagious that they are immediately quarantined to their room for the rest of the trip. In fact, this past January, on January 11th, the Royal Caribbean, the largest of their ships, the Oasis of the Seas, 277 guests came down with this virus. You say, Pastor Monty, what are the symptoms? Well, I'm not going to tell you the symptoms from the pulpit, but they're very obvious. 277 passengers. The ship was en route to Jamaica. They turned it around a day early. By the way, everybody got their money back. That's a good thing. But it spread like wildfire. Murmuring is the same way, because we have a tendency toward it. We are susceptible to negativity. In other words, sometimes, I might put it this way, our moral fortitude is not built against this type of thing, and we're susceptible to it. And murmuring spreads from person-to-person contact. Now, you say, Pastor, what can one do? Be careful what we say. I am not against constructive criticism. I'm not just talking in relationship to the church, by the way. I'm talking about your work. I'm talking about any organization you're involved in. Constructive criticism is normally welcome, but murmuring is not. It can spread very, very quickly through person-to-person contact. It had infected the entire congregation of the children of Israel. What about murmuring? Number three, murmuring tends to minimize things of the past. Now look, if you will, this is interesting at verse 3, because it gives us the content of the murmur. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, that is to Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. Now wait a minute. Was Egypt really a party? Was it a banquet? No, if I remember correctly, they were sore afflicted under the hand of the Egyptian taskmasters. They were miserable. Remember that the taskmasters increased the total number of bricks that had to be produced, but took away the resource of the straw to do it. Remember the taskmasters beat them, and they were downtrodden, beaten down. But all of a sudden, when the murmuring begins, the present moment is way, way worse compared to the old past. There's nothing wrong with being reasonably nostalgic, but there is an unhealthy nostalgia. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, things were better back in 1917. Really? 1 million people died of the flu that year. Things were not better then. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, everything's just bad today. No, we have many improvements. I'm not a big fan of all technology. I think the last useful technology to be introduced to the human race is the pause and serve feature on a coffee maker. I think that's the last useful technology. But I'm not against technology, because so much has been done to advance things like medical science. And when we look back at the past and idealize it beyond what is reasonable, in order to negatively compare it to the present, then we can call it murmuring. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just don't like things to ever change. Okay, I'm not a person who likes change either. But how many know that there are changes that are positive? Do you know that? There are. We've seen so many of them technologically and things of that nature. And so someone who wants to complain, by the way, often people want to complain about anything that changes, anything that's new or anything that changes. We should always reserve judgment to make sure that that thing is not something that ultimately is very, very beneficial. So murmuring will sometimes glorify the past or minimize at least the pain of the past. Now, here's an interesting example. I don't have time, I don't think, tonight to turn there. Numbers 14, verses 1 and 4. In that section, chapter 13, they had seen giants in the land. And they decided, based upon seeing the giants, that they would not enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. And over in that passage, it says, and the people wept, and they cried, and they murmured against the Lord. And what did they desire in that passage again? Oh, I wish we would have just stayed in Egypt. Folks, they were on the greatest journey of faith that the people of God up to that moment had ever experienced. Well, Pastor Monty, if this journey of faith is so good, how come it's so miserable? Because it's a journey of faith. May I let you in on a little secret? Okay. God takes us on a journey of faith that sometimes goes through wilderness. God takes us on a journey of faith that sometimes backs us up against a wall. God takes us through a journey of faith that sometimes puts us in a difficult position, and that does not mean that God has made a mistake, nor does it mean what the Hebrew children came to numerous times. Ah, God hates us for some reason, or God wants to kill us. They went to such far extremes in their thinking. None of those things is true. It is an unbalanced view that views the past as something idealistic and emphasizes the faults of the present. But there's another idea, and it's found in the second part of that verse. So look at verse number 3. They said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. Now notice this. For ye have brought us forth, or speaking to Moses and Aaron, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Not only did the murmurers minimize the pain of the past in Egypt, but they exaggerated the problem of the present. Well, Pastor Monty, those people were starving to death. No, they weren't. In fact, the average person can go 40 days without eating anything and not begin to starve to death. I think I could go 140 days, and not because I've saved up some for famine around my midsection. It depends on your size. But the truth of the matter was, no one was starving, but they were hangry. They were maximizing their present discomfort. And when they complained or murmured against the Lord, they looked at their present circumstances and they conveniently eliminated God from the equation. Preacher, what do you mean? A little more than a month previous, they had seen the hand of God destroy the Pharaoh and his armies in what could never be regarded as anything other than a miracle. And 1 month later, they're standing around looking for a Snicker bar and complaining because they don't have it. Well, God let us out of here. We're all going to die in the wilderness. Do you really think that of the person of God? The Hebrew says, no way, Jose. Eliminate God from the equation when we exaggerate the problems of the present. When God asks us to do hard things, sometimes they are hard. And sometimes they are uncomfortable. I marvel at Christian people who say, well, you know, Pastor, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I told the Lord I would do anything that He wants me to do, and then all of a sudden I had this little problem, and I just don't believe God's in it anymore. Are you crazy? Have you not read your Bible? I will never forget. This is my favorite story. So listen, this is my favorite story. I was in the home of some very wealthy people. My wife and I spent the night in what I would call a mini mansion. It was in a gated community on a golf course in Lexington, Kentucky. It was a beautiful, beautiful home. And we were spending the night there, and we knew these people. And I had come down in the morning to get my cup of coffee. And it wasn't just Folgers. Now, I'm happy with Folgers. How many are just happy with Folgers? Thank you. I'm happy with, I'm not a coffee snob. I don't need to have all that girly coffee, that foo-foo thing. If you can't ask for a cup of coffee without using more than two words, you're asking for the wrong thing, okay? It's not coffee. What are the two words? Black coffee. Those are the two words. And the lady gave me a cup of coffee. She was very sweet. She was a very southern lady. And I was admiring the beautiful home because it was a mini mansion. It was really, really nice. And I was admiring the home. And I said, this is such a lovely home. It's such a beautiful home. And as I said that, she kind of frowned. Beautiful home. She said, it's not as nice as it looks. I said, it's a beautiful home. And she said, no, Mark. She said, look up there. And there was wallpaper on the wall. And she said, look at that wallpaper. She said, do you notice the pattern doesn't match on that strip of wallpaper? And I walked over to that wall and I got to look. Yeah, well, you know. I guess if you really look at it close, maybe it's a hair off. She said, yes. She said, the pattern doesn't match. And she said, look over here. Just look over here. She took me over here. She said, see how it doesn't match right up in that corner? It's just not right in that corner. And she was so disheartened about it. But she's a Christian lady. And then she looked at me. She said this. She said, but Mark, she said, these are the trials of our lives. These are the trials of our lives. Folks, give me a trial. Give me that trial on a mini mansion in a gated golf course. Give me that trial, okay? Give me the trial of wallpaper that didn't match right in the corner and something over there that doesn't, for whatever reason. And by the way, you would never notice it in a million years unless you were a wallpaper snob, and wallpaper's out of style anyway. Give me that as my trial. You're in a million-dollar home. And guess what? You still found something to murmur about. It's part of our nature. Murmuring exaggerates the problems of the present. These people would not have been killed with hunger. They would have a little bit of discomfort. And then ultimately, the Lord would provide. So verses 7 and 8, I want you to notice this about murmuring. It's ultimately against God. Now, here's the funny thing. They directed their murmuring about Moses and Aaron. Eventually, it came into the ears of Moses and Aaron because they appeared to be the leaders. But it says in verse number 7 that your murmuring is against the Lord. And in verse number 8, it says your murmurings are not against us, but they are against the Lord. Okay, while there is typically a human target for our murmuring, it is ultimately an affront to God when we whisper continual criticism and complaint. Well, Pastor Monty, it was just too cold in the auditorium. Well, now, I'll bump the heat up a little bit, like a little notch, like a tiny little notch. I'll bump the heat up. I have no problem with that. But when we make it a big deal, we forget how many people worship in a building with no heat at all. When I was traveling with Dr. Fielder in Nicaragua, they didn't have central heat. They didn't have central air conditioning. They had block buildings and a block floor. They had metal folding chairs, if they had chairs at all. And it's funny how our expectations get so high, and if our expectations are not met, then we will automatically complain and we will murmur about every discomfort. We can be that way. When we do that, we're kind of viewing God in a way we shouldn't. Why? Because ultimately they were complaining against Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron had led them to that place where they were, and they were ultimately questioning God's love, God's care. Ultimately, they said, we think the Lord led us out here to destroy us. They're questioning God's sovereignty. We do this sometimes when God allows a tough time to come into our lives. Well, you know, God must not be in this. It's too hard. No, sometimes God is in the hardest of things. Sometimes we question God's motives, as did they. They said, God hates us. And so God condemns murmuring. But in the beginning of the message, I said this, and I want to cover this quickly. There is a difference between murmuring and creative criticism, okay? Creative criticism is always welcome. when presented in the right spirit. But what is the difference? Can I do a contrast for you tonight? This is not a comparison, it's a contrast. I'm going to contrast the two. For example, number one, murmuring is typically the desire to vent. How many of you ever heard someone, blah, 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 and then they say, I just needed to vent. Okay, and we tend to do that. I've done that before. I tend to vent in the pulpit. I've done that before. But if my only goal is to vent, it's not productive. Constructive criticism has as its goal to help. Does everyone understand? So notice, if I'm venting, that's all about me. If I'm helping, it's a concern for someone else. Number two, murmuring has a concern for personal comfort. It is inherently selfish. What is best for me? Constructive criticism has a concern for the whole community or the institution. And over again, the scripture teaches us that we are to, in honor, prefer one another. As far as I can go in preferring your opinion, I would prefer your opinion, okay? Pastor Monty, do you have to control every little thing that happens at Faith Baptist Church? No, no, no. As long as, hey, I'm fine with a lot of things. I don't have opinions, strong opinions on many things, but I do on some things. So color of the carpet, I'm not too concerned about it. Doctrine of the Word of God, I'm very concerned about it, okay? And understand that there is room for discussion in certain things. But those who would be constructive critics, they're concerned for the comfort of the community or the reputation of the institution. People who murmur like to focus on the problem. Oh, everything's so bad. Why, you can't even believe it. Boy, it was just horrible. Wasn't that just awful? Yeah, that was just awful. Oh, that was horrible. Okay, people who practice constructive criticism, what do? They understand there's a problem, but they focus on the solution. Can I tell you what I love as a leader? I love it. I don't mind it when you tell me there's a problem. I don't mind that at all. But you know what I really like? When you say, hey, Pastor Monty, I noticed this problem, and here's what we could do to fix it. Isn't that great? That is great. Even better than that, if you notice the door squeaks, get you some WD-40. Well, Pastor Monty, am I really allowed to? Yeah, yeah, you really are. Hey, Pastor Monty, the toilet doesn't work. Well, you know how to change out a toilet, don't you? We'll reimburse you for the money. Well, Pastor Monty, you would? Yes, I would let you. Yes. Here's my, that, by the way, is ownership in one's church. So when we're actively trying to solve the problem, we don't just focus on the problem, but we focus on a solution. When I'm focusing on a solution, listen to this, I'm not expecting somebody else to do it for me. Okay? Pastor, I want you to know that when I drove up to church, I noticed trash in the ditch. Oh, did you? No, I don't know if there is. I didn't notice any today. Okay, I'm just saying. Did you? Because someone complained about this one time. Yes, I noticed there's trash in the ditch. It's a bad testimony. Okay, buddy, this is your church. Get your trash bag. I'll show you where they are. Go out to the ditch and pick it up. Well, they don't pay me to do... No. This is your church. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So it's so easy to murmur about it. Well, you know, this place has just gone to the devil. There was trash in the ditch. Blah, blah, blah. Did you see all the trash in the... Okay, it's so easy to do that when the solution would be to pick it up. We focus on a solution. Number four, murmuring views the present as hopeless. I mean, that's what they were doing. Oh, we're going to die in this wilderness. There's no hope. Constructive criticism views the present as improvable. Hey, this is what we have, and guess what? We can improve upon it. Now, isn't that a better attitude to have? Here's what we have. It's not perfect, but we can make improvements on it. By the way, that's a good thing for marriage, to have that kind of view. Number five, murmuring views everything as bad. Oh, it's just awful. Gertrude, did you hear that choir sing? Oh, it was awful. Gertrude, did you hear that sermon? Oh, it was awful. And the preacher always talks about me. My name is Gertrude, and the preacher's always talking about me. Did you hear that prelude? It was awful. Did you hear? And you hear over and over again. Now look, people who have constructive criticism, they're not Pollyannish. They recognize bad, but they see the possibility of good. Folks, you can get something out of every church service if you're looking for it. You know, Pastor Ronnie, I just don't like those old hymns. They don't speak to me. Why don't they? Are they written in Chinese? Last I checked, they were written in English. And see, when I look at those words, and I sing those words, and I recognize the meaning, it can fill my heart. Oh, but Pastor Monty, it wasn't hippity hop. No, but those words fill my heart. And why would I complain? See, this is the thing. We get so into ourselves that we forget that there can be a blessing found just about everywhere. Let me give you number six quickly. Murmuring. Murmuring is sourced in an entitlement mentality. This is what I deserve. Look at me. Do you know what I deserve? Do you know what I deserve? You're Pastor Monty, Pastor Faith Baptist Church. Of course you deserve. I deserve hell. Ephesians chapter 2 says, I am a child of wrath even as others. Do you know what I deserve? I deserve hell. But God, I love those words. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith by his great love he hath loved us. I deserve hell. I should not have an entitlement mentality. Pastor, you know, I am accustomed to a... I had someone say this to me one time. Someone said this. They said, Pastor Monty, I am accustomed to a certain level of service. They didn't want to stay in a Days Inn. They thought Days Inn was tacky. I don't know. What's wrong with Days Inn? I don't know. They want, Pastor Monty, when I travel, I stay in the Marriott. I'm accustomed to a certain level of comfort. I will not sleep on sheets that have less than a 1,200 thread count. Can I ask you a question? Who's got time to count the threads? I mean, really. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, they say they have, but you don't know that for sure. Don't you think it's 1,200 until you count every single one of those threads? How ridiculous. An entitlement mentality says, this is what I deserve because I'm a member of the club. A constructive critic, he takes personal responsibility for improvements. Do you see the difference here? The difference is everything. It's much of it is an attitude. The murmurer condemns the shortcomings. The constructive critic offers help to improve or to eliminate the shortcomings. The murmurer emphasizes drama and exaggeration. The constructive critic is charitable and accurate in his assessment. The murmurer intends to wound and undermine. The constructive critic intends to help. Do you know why? The constructive critic takes ownership. Every once in a while, I walk into this place pretending it's the first time I've ever been here. What would a first-timer see? You know, sometimes we get used to it, right? What would a first-timer see? And I take notes on some things that I think, maybe we should fix that, maybe we should fix the other thing. But I don't think it's a disaster. I just think there are areas that we can improve. And I give a charitable and accurate assessment of our situation. I'm not intending to wound, I'm intending to help. And when you look at murmuring, fundamentally, murmuring is destructive. That is part of a predetermined agenda. Fundamentally, constructive criticism is constructive because it has an open agenda. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Well, but Pastor Monty, you know, both are acknowledging there's something wrong. They are. But the difference is this. The constructive critic doesn't murmur it all around. He goes to the right source and says, hey, preacher, I saw this, but you know, we could do this, 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 and this to fix that. And you know what that's called? That's called teamwork. The worst thing a person can do is just wander around, pick, pick, pick. And by the way, murmurers tend to nitpick. Nit, 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 pick. Talk about it, talk about it, talk about it, talk about it, and get a negative undercurrent. The best thing you can do is say, hey, I'll go to Pastor Wall, and I'll tell him something, or I'll go to Pastor Ogden. But I won't just say, hey, Pastor Ogden, you know, we pay you around here. You better fix it and fix it now. No. Hey, Pastor Ogden, I noticed something. We could work on this together. Or can I help you with this particular area? Do you know what that does? That demonstrates genuine ownership for your church. Now, it's not just your church. Think about it in relationship to your work. If you are a complainer and run to your boss with every little complaint, hey, I know a fellow, listen to this, I know a fellow who was an airline mechanic, and he was Christian, but he complained so bitterly about the other mechanics who worked in bays next to him. Do you know what he complained about? That they played music he didn't like. What? And he came to me and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I told these guys they cannot play that ungodly music in my presence. What? Those are unsaved people. Okay, stop ruining your testimony. Do you know what the airline did? They got sick of listening to it because it was so dumb. How many know that's dumb? If you don't have your hand up, I'm informing you, that's dumb, okay? They got so sick of it that they moved him to the farthest away bay in a corner where there was no one that he could hear, and they isolated him to a corner, to a self-righteous corner, and they locked him away there. Do you know what he did? He destroyed his testimony by silly murmuring. And the management wasn't interested, but there would have been constructive ways to deal with it. One of them would have been to simply meet the guy in the booth next to you, ignore his music, because why do you have to be so sensitive? Look at me. Why do you have to be so sensitive? Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just sensitive. Well, grow up, okay? You don't have to be so sensitive as to send somebody to hell over your dumb sensitivity. And you could shake hands with that person and say, hey, I'm glad to know you. And then you could have lunch with that person. And then you could talk to them. And you know, you could come across as such a nice person, and eventually you could win that person to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Or you could choose the pathway of murmuring. None of us would want to do that. So the children of Israel murmured. There's nothing wrong with constructive criticism, but let's be careful to always reflect that rather than murmuring. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Bible tonight. Lord, in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for our examples. Specifically, Lord, we're told not to murmur as some of them also murmured back in the Old Testament. Father, I pray you'll help us to examine our speech patterns, our hearts and attitudes. Lord, help us be the kind of person that when we see something that needs improvement, we fix it ourselves, we have an idea, we're enthusiastic. Lord, bless us as we seek to turn our natural tendency toward murmuring into a tendency toward improvement, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor.